In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus said to Peter, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." This is a hinge moment in the life of Peter. His life is about to take a new and completely different direction, one marked not by his choices, but by, in fact, the will of the living God. And it's interesting because I was pondering what I was going to say a little later at the annual meeting, having already written three sides of stuff, but I will say it feels like a time of, as it were, change for us as the body of Christ here, but I might flesh that out a little bit more later. Well, a very recent, but it's been going on for a number of years now, is a survey that is conducted in Europe. It's called a longitudinal survey. Every 10 years, many people go out and conduct interviews with literally tens of thousands of people from all over Europe. It's called the European Values Survey and asks a tremendous amount of questions. I think the interview takes about an hour and a half, so it's a very in-depth, very thorough piece of research. Its results are fascinating because, you see, everybody has to classify themselves according to one thing or another, how old you are, what your gender is, etc., 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 you know, where you live. And so, of course, what you can do is you can go into the survey and then pull out data sets according to all sorts of things, you know, for example, age or ethnicity. And one of the things you can do is you can do it according to your religious adherence. And so, you know, they've got all the different denominations. So you can pull out, for example, the last time it was done, which is 2008, there were 505 self-confessed Anglicans were interviewed as part of the survey. Okay, so we've got a really good data set, therefore, of the values of these 505 self-confessed Anglicans. You'd have to be a self-confessed Anglican, I think. And they make for interesting reading. But there's this particular question that is asked. Which of the following qualities which children can be taught at home do you think are especially important? Which of these following qualities which children can be taught at home do you think are especially important? Okay, now there's 11, so pay careful attention. You might think what would come top of your list. Good manners, independence, hard work, responsibility, imagination, tolerance, thrift, determination, perseverance, religious faith, unselfishness, and obedience. Okay, so those are your 11. And of course, this isn't set up, it's not a specifically a faith-based thing at all. It's asking loads of different people, and these 505 people just happen to be Anglicans. Well, if you pull that data out, what is the most important quality in the mind of these Anglicans? And actually, 94% of them marked this as being important to them. The answer is good manners. Second was tolerance. Third, independence. Third was independence. Tenth was religious faith. That would be nice. I would love to say it was 10th, because actually it was 11th. 27% of respondents actually said they thought imagination was important. 11% of the respondents said that they thought religious faith was an important quality which might be taught to children at home. And if you then do a little bit of maths and think, well, hang on a minute, look at the relative number of Anglicans now compared with previous generations, 1 in 10 about sums it up. However, that was not what I want to talk about this morning, although it is slightly related. I just want to figure just briefly about independence, which is touted as such an important virtue. So if you go across the school to Kaikrai School, They have four key, as it were, qualities that they want to impress on their youngsters. And I can't quite remember them all. One is to do with, I can't remember. Anyway, spell out K-A-I-K. The fourth is keenness, which I can't quite figure out. I is kindness, thank you. Can you remember what A is? No, we have children at the school. We can't remember what it's about. And so kindness, something else. Aspiring. Okay. Independence. And I must go and have a conversation at some point and say, how about interdependence? How about interdependence? Was there actually a real, perhaps a deeper and a richer virtue to, as it were, pursue? Independence is, frankly, a most unhelpful thing to try and to pursue. And it is utterly antithetical to our Christian faith. We don't do this alone. We cannot do it alone. And of course, it's actually antithetical to our Christian faith because it's actually antithetical to our very existence. There is no such thing as an independent person. There might be what we call as a society an independent person, but actually they're utterly not. For example, how many people grow all the food that they consume? How many people make all the clothes that they wear? How many people can say absolutely and utterly that their values are entirely nothing to do with the way they've been brought up, the world in which they live? And you begin to understand that our lives are so inextricably woven together, and there might actually be something wrong in actually trying to pursue independence. It's almost to say our life is not with one or other. We looked at, reflected a bit on this the other week when we were thinking about Peter and Jesus washing his feet, reflected on this at Maundy Thursday. What is Peter saying when you shall never wash my feet? He's actually refusing that to have a life with Jesus. This is a denial of Jesus that precedes his verbal denial. He says, we don't have a life together. You shall never do this for me. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no life with me. Because it's found in a dependence and a mutual dependence. When God calls his people together, he calls them into a life of radical dependence upon him. This is taught as they are brought out of Egypt, they're rescued, they're called, and they're said, and the Lord says, you are my people. You didn't even get a choice about it. I have rescued you from Egypt, and you're going to be my people. In the same way that Jesus calls people to follow him, it's as if they don't actually have much of a choice, and they don't do a very good job of it, but they remain always his people, the people with whom he massively identifies, and that they don't have a life apart from him. So all that time in the wilderness, God is teaching the lesson, your life is utterly dependent upon me. I am the one who provides food. I am the one who provides the water from the rock. I am the one who provides you with life. Apart from me, as Jesus says a little later on, you have no good thing. Apart from me, you have no good thing. A life of complete dependence upon God. And so Jesus turns up on the shore and his resurrection. He turns up on the shore. And what have they done? They've gone fishing because that's what they know. They've gone back to the fishing because that's what they know. But Jesus wants to call them and to a different type of fishing. He's already said to the disciples, I will make you fish for men. You see? So they've gone back to the old kind of fishing. And it is fruitless. It is producing nothing. They've gone back to a life of basically a life which they know a bit about, a life which makes them feel confident, a life which gives them a sense of we can do this for ourselves. And they've fished all night and found nothing. And Jesus appears on the shore and says, children, have you? And he says, no, we've caught nothing. He says, cast your nets on the other side. And suddenly there is a catch. And John gives us a number of the fish in the net, which is 153, which is the, as it were, the number, as it was understood, of the nations of the world. You see? I will make, this is go make disciples of all nations. You see, this is John's is it your take on that, that when they go fishing, all right, they'll make this 153, that's the nations of the world, because this is the life that Jesus has called them into. But they can't do that out of what they formerly knew. They can only do it in total dependence upon Jesus, because Jesus will tell them where to cast their net, and they must, as it were, live under his instruction in their dependence upon him. And that dependence is, in a sense, not quite two-way, but it is founded upon this. It is founded upon Jesus' radical identification with his church. I wonder if you heard that sentence that we had at the beginning. Saul, there is Saul who is breathing out threats and he's on his way. You know, he's just overseen the stoning to death of Stephen, you know, who looks up to heaven and says, Father, do not hold the sin against them. And then he dies. And he stood there. Basically, he's just been the guy in the cloakroom. You know, everybody's put their coats at his feet and he's kind of been there, as just watched all this happen. And then in his zeal, he's off to Damascus. He's going to sort the rest of them out. He's got letters of authority to go and do it. And he is met by the risen Jesus. But of course, he doesn't recognize him. How can he? He doesn't know him. And so, like the blinded son, there Saul meets the risen Christ on the Damascus road. He says, Lord, who are you? And Jesus' response, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he might have said, what? I have no idea. But of course he knows precisely. Jesus so radically identifies with his people. God, throughout Tanakh, throughout the scriptures, radically identifies with his people, even in their disobedience, even in their shame. He still says, you are my people. And Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Peter and Paul, two people who have to learn the hard way, actually, that they can do nothing that Christ calls them to apart from Jesus himself. That they radically need him. Apart from him, they can do nothing. And if they are being fruitless in their ministry, perhaps it is because they have not been totally dependent on Jesus. They have tried to be independent. The church trying to be independent from her Lord. Peter learns it. He's been there. He's bold. He said, I, Peter, will never deny you. Flat on his face. You see? But Jesus comes to him. He says, look, you know, your life is with me. Your life is in me. I am your life. Cast the net on the other side. Oh, this rabbi who knows nothing about fishing, all of a sudden the net is full. And he comes to him and he comes to Peter. And he comes to Peter and he's looking for one thing. He's looking for one thing. He says, now then, Peter, we have a list of important attributes that we need amongst disciples. They need to be good manners, of course. They need to be perseverance. They need to be independent of spirit. They need to be... No. No, Peter, there's just one thing. Just one thing. Do you love me? Do you love me? And this is a question that Jesus is always asking of his church. The one thing necessary. You remember the story of Martha and Mary? There's competent Martha busy doing all the competent stuff. And there's Mary sat in adoration at the feet of her Lord. You know, a little later on, they come to the house of Martha and Mary again, and there is Mary in her devotion to Jesus, breaking open the alabaster jar upon his feet. There is the woman who is washing the feet of Jesus with her tears, and Jesus says to Simon the Pharisee, he says, Simon, you know, you've done nothing for me since I've walked in through this door. You've criticized this woman. You've seen that she's a sinner. You say, oh, I know what sort of a woman she is.
but she has not stopped washing my feet. Truly, one who has been forgiven much loves much. There is a sense in which we need to know how badly we have fallen, how far we have let Jesus down. And then to hear that word, "Do you love me?" And to say yes is to then understand the depths of God's love for us, and to understand that that love is utterly, utterly sufficient for everything. We have no life apart from Jesus. He is our life. He is the life of the church. The church has no existence apart from Jesus. It is in the power of Jesus, with the life of Jesus amongst us, that we might, by God's grace, also cast out our nets and indeed find them bulging full of fish. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.